Friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit on His Word, we turn again to the passage that we read together, which for the sake of the Sabbath school who've joined us is Numbers and chapter 22. The Old Testament scriptures, the book of Numbers and chapter 22. And we'll take as our connecting link verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. In the previous chapter, we read about the way in which Israel were able to defeat and subdue many of the enemies that met them at this stage in their progress from Egypt to the land of promise. Various groups attacked them, but none of these attacks were successful. And indeed, we were singing about that just now in Psalm 83. But here in chapter 22, Israel meets another group, the Moabites. The Midianites also get involved in the whole process here, but it's principally the Moabites. Now, the Moabites were descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and because of that connection, Israel had been told not to attack them, not to disturb them. That's explicit in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 9. But either King Balak of Moab didn't know that, or he didn't believe that, because he observes this great, vast company of people coming. He becomes extremely fearful for the future of his own people, having seen what had happened in the previous chapter to some of these other groups. But Balak had also observed how unsuccessful these other nations had been in trying to defeat Israel. Coming out against them with an army had proved singularly unsuccessful. So Balak decides to try another approach. And he enlists the help of this man, Balaam. This mysterious man. And as we go on, we'll see a little of who and what this man was. And it's the events that begin to develop out of this plan of King Balak that unfolds in this chapter and goes on, in fact, in the chapters that follow as well. Well, I want us to notice, first of all, this morning, how vulnerable Israel was. How vulnerable Israel was. Now, children, if something is vulnerable, it means you're not safe. It means that an enemy can very easily attack you and defeat you. You're in a situation of danger. Well, Israel here was in a situation of danger. The danger was simply what I've said before. King Balak of Moab has a plan. He's not going to attack the children of Israel openly and try to defeat them in the ordinary way of battle, as the others had. He's doing it through this man, Balaam. He sends messengers to Balaam, who lived far, far away in the east, and he asks him to come and put a curse on the children of Israel. Now, that sounds very strange, probably, to our ears. And we think, well, why would anybody do that? But it seems that cursing an enemy was fairly common in the ancient world, and in fact, it's still common today in different parts of the world. So he sends a message to this man, and he asks him to come. And it seems that this man, Balaam, had a reputation of success, that others had hired him before to come and put a curse on their enemies, and it seems that he had a measure of success. Balaam, in other words, could get results. We see that in verse 6. It says at the end of the verse, "I understand," says Balak, "that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." Now, without going into it too far or losing time on it, how could that be? Well, it appears that Balaam had access to dark, devilish power. Balaam was in touch with the powers of darkness, and for a fee, for money, he would use that power on your behalf. Now, while all of that was going on, all of this plotting and all of this planning, there's Israel camped in the plains of Moab. And it would appear that they were completely unaware of what was going on, unaware of the forces of darkness that were surrounding them and planning and plotting against them. And that's what I meant when I said a moment ago how vulnerable Israel was. And that reminds us that we always have to remember that Satan is at work, plotting and planning, and we are generally ignorant of the greater part of any of these plots and plans. We're totally ignorant of what's going on. And it is well for the Christian church to remember what the apostle says to us in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God and keeping it on, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. But there's another application, and it's the one I really want to press home. If Israel was vulnerable, if the Lord's people are vulnerable to the attacks and plans and plots of Satan, how much more men and women and boys and girls who are today in an unsaved, unconverted state. I tell you, the enemy of your soul is plotting and planning, preparing ahead how he can keep you from the gospel, how he can keep you from Christ, how he can destroy your soul. And this doesn't just apply to grown-ups and people who are older. It applies to you young ones as well. Be sure of it, that just as the powers of darkness here were planning and plotting against all the families and all the homes of the children of Israel, plotting and planning how they could destroy them and take them down, the same powers of darkness are still planning and plotting in the same way. Plotting today, plotting just now. If they can't keep you from the things of the gospel, they'll distract you while the preaching of the gospel is going on. And if they can't do that, they will try from any number of different angles to rob you of any spiritual blessing in order to keep you as far away from the Lord and the blessings of the gospel as they can. How vulnerable Israel was. How vulnerable we all are. Now the Lord's people, they know that. And they are looking to the Lord, as David was in the Psalms we were singing, to guard and keep them. But every single one of us is vulnerable to the attacks and plans and plots of the same powers of darkness that we have here in Numbers 22. In that sense, there's nothing new under the sun. How vulnerable Israel was. But secondly, can we notice this? How deceitful Balaam was. How deceitful Balaam was. Balak has his plan. This man, Balaam, will come and for a fee, he'll put a curse on Israel, and Balak hopes that that will work against Israel, that their plans will come apart and that they won't be able to make any progress. But right at the very beginning, Balak's plan hits a problem. Because God speaks to this man, Balaam. We're not told how. But in verse 12, it's very clear. Balaam is forbidden by God to go with these messengers and put a curse on Israel. The Lord came to this man. And somehow, even Balaam sensed that this was no ordinary situation. God speaks to him. And if it had ended there, there would have been no problem. But there were two people who were very unhappy with this warning that the Lord gave this man. The first of the two was King Balak, because the messengers come back and they say, Balaam won't come with us. He refuses to come and curse Israel. Well, Balak is not going to take no for an answer. And he sends more messengers with more money. And we'll come back to that in a minute. The other person who is unhappy is Balaam himself. Yes, he says what he says in verse 13. Go into your land. The Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. But even while he's saying that, deep in his heart, that's not really what he thinks or what he wants. It's quite interesting. He doesn't tell the messengers of Moab, the messengers of King Balak, he doesn't tell them the whole story. He doesn't say, the Lord has forbidden me to curse this people because they are blessed, and no amount of cursing on my part is going to have any effect on them. He doesn't say that. He's deliberately vague in what he says. He says, the Lord refuses to give me leave. He said, the Lord won't allow me to do it. But he doesn't say why. And I suspect that he doesn't say why. Because if he had told King Balak, there's no point in me going because no curse will work against them, Balak might have said, oh, well, that's that then. There's no point in pursuing this. But he leaves it deliberately vague because we don't believe that Balaam wanted King Balak to give up. Well, you say, how do you square all of that with how do you square what he says and what he's really thinking? Well, that's what I mean when I say this man was a deceitful man. Things aren't what they seem when you're dealing with Balaam. He wants this task, or at least he wants the money that Balak will give him. He wants the glory and the power and the money that he's going to get from this. And I believe that deep down he was hoping for another invitation. You see, the New Testament tells us that Balaam was a greedy man. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he's hoping, despite having heard the voice of God, he's hoping that there'll be some way around that problem. He's perhaps hoping for more money. He's saying to Gaelic, this is going to cost you. This is a real problem. So the messengers come back to Balak and they say he won't come. Oh, well, he says, we'll give him more money. So he sends, what does he say? He sends princes more honorable. I can't find it just now in the passage, but more honorable and more prestigious than the ones that he sent the first time. This is going to cost you, Balak. This is a real problem. Well, if that was his plan, it worked well. Because in verse 15, yes, there it is. Balak sent again princes more and more honorable than they. And they offer Balaam more or less anything he wants. Verse 17, I will promote thee to great honor. I will do whatever you say to me. Come and curse this people. What does Balaam do then? Well, listen to verse 18. Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Well, that sounds very good, doesn't it? But look at verse 19. Now, therefore, I pray you tarry here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. Why does he ask for more time? Surely there's nothing more to be said. But what the Lord had said before. Ah, you see, this is where the deceitfulness of this man's heart comes out. He's hoping to find a way round God's will. And isn't that so like us at times? He's being offered even greater riches, even greater reward. And he's saying, give me 24 hours. Let's see if there's a way around this. He's saying one thing, but he's really doing something else. His words and his desires, they're not matching. How often we hear God's voice as he heard it, and we don't like what it says. We don't like what it tells us, so we try to find a way around it. All we can sound as pious as Balaam sounds in verse 18. We can have all the right words and all the right phrases, but our hearts can be completely different. What's the use of the words of 18 when deep in his heart he's hoping for another way around the plan and purpose and law of God? He's wanting to set it aside. He's wanting to modify it. He's wanting to change it. He's wanting to adapt it so that he'll get his own way. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can make a show of obedience even while we're planning disobedience. How deceitful Balaam was. Friends, do you know your own heart? If you do, you'll know how prone to deceitfulness and double dealing it really is. You'll know how often and in how many ways there's a mismatch between what you say and what you want and what you're planning and what you're thinking. How often, maybe even here in the house of God, you're here under the preaching of the gospel. It looks as though you're in the path of obedience. But are you really? How vulnerable Israel was. How deceitful Balaam was. Thirdly, how solemn God was. Well, he sees straight through the pious show of verse 18. And what does he say? He says to Balaam, "Very well, on you go. On you go. If that's what you want, you have it." He lets him have his own way. What happens when we stir up God's anger? When we hanker after what God forbids? When we try and find a way around it? When we try to justify it? When we hope that he will change his mind? The point is sometimes reached where the Lord says, "Fine, I'll give you what you want, but you'll have trouble with it. And no blessing." You see, it's very, very dangerous to do what Balaam does, to press on regardless in the hope that the Lord will change, that the Lord will adapt, that the Lord won't notice. Very dangerous. People sometimes say, "The Lord will stop me going too far." He might not. "The Lord will turn me before it goes too far." He might not. In Psalm 106, it says that he gave Israel what they sought, but sent leanness to their souls. So Balaam in verse 21, he rises up in the morning. He's in a hurry. He's up at the crack of dawn. He's going to go and get the gold of King Balak. How vulnerable Israel was. How deceitful Balaam was. How solemn God was. Fourthly, how wise the brute beast was. As Balaam is going on his way, thinking, "Well, this is it. I've now got a clean pass. I can go and do whatever I want." The Lord steps in, verse 22. "And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him, and he was riding on the ass, and his two servants were with him." The Lord steps in and he says, "Balaam, I told you clearly at the very beginning that you were not to go and put a curse on this people because they are blessed. You're still going. You're pressing on despite what I said at the very beginning." So he sends his angel to teach this man and all of us a lesson. And what does the angel do? Three times the angel stands in the way of Balaam and the donkey. The donkey sees the angel and is terrified. But Balaam didn't see it. He doesn't see the angel. He just finds the donkey, not doing what the donkey normally does. The Lord was saying to this man, "You claim to be a wise man, Balaam. You claim to be able to predict the future. Your donkey is wiser. The very brute beast is wiser. When I stand in its way, it stops. I stood in your way, Balaam. You didn't want to stop. I'm going to use the very brute beast on which you're riding to teach you a lesson." I'm going to show you that it's wiser than yourself. The donkey doesn't press on, but you do. Let's just pause there. How many times, friends, the Lord has warned you and counseled you and you have pressed on, determined to go your own way, determined to do what you wanted to do. You've been far more foolish than Balaam's donkey. It stopped. You haven't. It learned its lesson. You haven't. It took warning. You haven't. How foolish we can be. How stiff-necked, how hard-headed. If it hadn't been for the donkey, this man would have died at the hand of the angel. You hit the donkey, says the Lord to this man, because it was disobedient. In fact, you were in such a rage, you were ready to kill it in verse 30. Did I kill you because you were disobedient? What you were wanting to do to the brute beast, should I have done something less to you? Did you deserve less? And in the middle of it all, we see that Balaam's foot is crushed. And he is angry. But oh, Balaam, far better to have a crushed foot than a dead body. You know, there are times when the Lord stops us in our tracks and we are annoyed. Maybe we are furious. But who knows what he saved you from? Times when the Lord stopped you pressing on. Who knows what he saved you from? And maybe he's stopping you right now. There's something in your life that's stopping you. And you're annoyed about that. You're embittered about that. Who knows what he's saving you from? He may be, as it were, crushing your foot against the wall. That would be better than meeting the sword of the angel. We're going to sing in a moment in Psalm 32. Don't be like the horse nor the mule that do not understand. The very brute beast is wiser. Isaiah says the same thing in chapter 1. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but my people do not know. They do not consider. We're condemned by the example of those who are far below, who know less and from whom less is expected. This man is condemned by the donkey. He's shown up by it. Oh, friends, don't the very creatures of the earth show us up at times? The very animals, the very cats, the very sheep and cattle that we feed, don't they show us up at times? Don't they show you up? Here you are today in an unconverted state. The Lord's been speaking to you. The Lord's been dealing with you as he dealt with this man. But like this man, you have pressed on regardless. Don't the very animals that you see around you, don't they teach you a lesson? That they learn, that they know, that they take notice, that they turn. What's it going to take to get you to turn? What's it going to take to get you to listen? The Lord has crushed your foot against the wall. The Lord has stopped you in your tracks. Your plans have come to nothing at times, and yet you press on. Oh, Balaam, when are you going to stop? When are you going to learn? I plead with you, ponder what the Lord is saying to you through the providences that he's brought into your life. The Lord said to some of the places in which he preached himself, he said they were exalted up to heaven. He said the mighty works that were done in you had been done in the worst of places. They would have repented long ago, Sodom and Gomorrah and in sackcloth and ashes. If others had received the warnings and the word and the providences that have come into your life and have been there as the very hand of God standing in front of you, would they not have repented long ago? And will they rise against you on the day of judgment? When you stand before Almighty God and he says, you know, he said, I warned you. I spoke to you. I told you how it was, but you pressed on regardless. I told you you needed to be born again. I told you about repenting of your sin. I told you about needing Christ. I told you to turn and you would not turn. And then I sent providences into your life as I sent into this man's life. I stopped you in your tracks. Things happened. And they were the strangest of things, inexplicable things. It was obviously the hand of God. But you pressed on. What will you have to say? There's nothing we can say, is there, really? Balaam pressed on. But that's not the end of the story. You go on to chapter 31, or is it 32? And there's Balaam, and he's among the Moabites. And he dies among them. He had the right words. He seems to be able to frame the right words. But that's all. There was no depth to it. It was all deceit. Under it all, he was the same old Balaam, trying to find a way around the word of God, around the instruction of God, trying to bend it to suit himself, hoping that if he just used the right words and did a sprinkling of the right things, it would all turn out right. Well, it didn't. It all turned out wrong. He never cut himself off from these people. Never cut himself off from these ways. And at the last, it cost him everything. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Oh, my friend, is that how you are? Our time is gone. And we'll have to leave Balaam there. But I hope he won't leave us. And I hope we won't forget him. And I hope as we ponder and as you ponder, the Lord speaking, the Lord warning you, the Lord standing in your path, even as you consider the very brute beasts themselves and how much wiser they are, that you will consider your ways and turn not to the Lord in a sort of half-hearted way with the right words and nice-sounding words, but with real, true penitence. Seek the Lord while he is to be found. Call upon him while he is near. You may never hear that message again. You may never be confronted with the gospel again. We're walking on the periphery of eternity, and it lies before us. And what lies before you if you're in an unconverted state is a lost eternity, and we saw that on Friday night. Today, if you hear his voice, as he heard his voice, harden not your heart. God bless his word. Let's pray.